Learn something good. Rest of you be fine in the book of John. We'll start in St. John this morning. St. John chapter 19. And as you can see on the screen, we talk about because he rose. Because he rose. You know, we can talk about the resurrection more in Easter time. Y'all know that? It's kind of neat, ain't it? We can talk about it more than once a year. John 19. All right. We are going to start. Go ahead and hit the next slide. I'm not sure where we'll start at. Verse 38. John 19, verse 38. Now, because Jesus rose, that makes all the difference in our salvation. There's no other person in recorded history that has had eyewitnesses to affirm and confirm of the same body that went in the ground, the same body that came out. Hey, Maverick. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. You're a good man. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. All right. Are you holding back? You're like your grandpa. Here. Hold him back. Thank you very much. Just so y'all know, I'm not keeping it. Listen to it clink. Y'all hear it? I just play. All right. How sweet that is. Just so you'll know, I'm going to give you a little background. There are, because people a lot of times question the Bible a lot. You know, they say it was written by man, which it was. The Bible is definitely written by men. Nobody ever denies that. I say many times, it's kind of, to me, bizarre how people will believe other history recordings written by men, but don't believe the Bible as being accurate history. We'll believe a lot of our past, a lot of what we read on Facebook or Google or, you know, our research or what we learned in school. We'll take that as truth. But when it comes to the Bible, we seem to question that, of it being authentic. There are more sources than just the Bible that record the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are secular sources that also record this. There was one Roman senator that lived that also recorded and affirmed that there was a Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, and that he did rise from the dead. So there's more sources than just the Bible that tells that. But a lot of people just don't want to push it under the rug and act like it, you know, didn't happen or deny it. But there's no other eyewitnesses but Jesus of this resurrection. And we're not going to get to that part this morning, but there's a place in Scripture that says that Jesus was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. He walked the earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. I mean, have you ever seen anybody, you know, rise from the dead and walk 40 days? I mean, he rose and walked 40 days and was seen by hundreds and hundreds of witnesses on many occasions. And it was the same body, as we're going to read here in a minute, that was embalmed, crucified, and put in the tomb. It wasn't a different body. It was the same body of Jesus. Without the resurrection, we would still be in our sin. Because he rose, it broke that curse of sin forever. Now we are free to enjoy our salvation. So we're going to talk about this death and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to start in chapter 19 and verse 38. And it says, this is the burial. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there also came Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So they took Jesus' body off the cross, they wrapped him up with all these aloes and stuff, and they put him in a grave. So he's dead. Confirmed dead. Doctor checked his pulse. He's dead. So here he is, wrapped up in a tomb. Chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, I believe it is. Yes. The first day of the week, and I thought about Angela and some of y'all on this part because y'all did a skit on this. Remember the skit, Doc, where James did this skit where you're running up and doing all this. I thought about him when I was preparing this message. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and he came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and first came to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. He went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now to me, that's an indication of something, right? I mean, if someone's going to just take his body, they wouldn't take the time to take the napkin off and fold it up and put it separately somewhere. So it was showing something here. It was a sign that, you know what? I'm alive. They don't know it quite yet. Verse 8. Then went he also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Let me explain this verse 9, because, you know, I know Jesus told disciples that I must, you know, destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'll bring it back up again. What this is really talking about, they didn't know the extent of what was going to happen. They heard he was going to, you know, rise again, but didn't know what that really meant for them. Didn't know what was next after that. So what does it mean you're going to rise again? They didn't have the knowledge of what that meant for their own lives. Here come a disciple inside the sepulchre. He saw it empty, and he believed. He believed. By faith, he believed. See, it's all about faith. Do we believe that he is Lord? We all put our faith in something. We all put our belief in something, whether it's the Lord or whether it's something else. I'm thankful that my faith is placed in what I believe to be truth, and that is that he did come, and he did die, and the tomb is now empty. It's been proven he rose. It's been proven it's empty. It's been proven he came from the dead. It's been proven he was the Son of God. Even the soldiers at the cross, the Roman soldiers, if you remember what the Bible said, that when he gave up the ghost and the earth began to shake and the veil was rent, that Roman soldier cried out, "This truly was the Son of God." He recognized this was who he said that he was. It was him. And he is the only one that could die and be raised again for our justification. The only one in history that's ever happened. The only one that ever will happen. Every other great leader or prophet or teacher or movement, whatever it is, they're all in the ground rotting away. The only one that didn't rot away was the one that rose the third day. That says, I am he that cometh to give thee eternal life. Believe in me and you shall never die. That's who we serve. That's the Jesus that I serve. It's the only one that died and paid for my sins. A lot of the teaching, a lot of the doctrines, a lot of other people that people call prophets and call this and call that and call the Messiah and call God and whatever. But Jesus is very clear, or our Bible is very clear, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But that name's invoking so much controversy. It always has, and it always will provoke so much controversy, because there is power in that name. This is why, I mean, think about this. Think about that, you know, how we're trying to be silenced, how the world's trying to silence our religious freedom, how they're trying to silence our stand, how they're trying to silence, you know, what we, the words we use, the dialogue we speak, because there's no other power in anything else. So it's not a threat to anybody else. But when we start standing up on the name of Jesus and on the Word of God, on the Holy Bible, something changes, something shifts. Because every spiritual enemy inside this universe begins to shake at that very word, knowing this is the only truth that has abolished them and will keep them abolished forevermore. It's the only truth. There's no other truth but the Word of God that gives us our salvation and gives us eternal life. And so the enemy knows that. So he's not threatened by any other religion or any other teaching. He's not threatened by any other thing. But he's threatened when we start invoking this. You know, we're seeing kids in school now, elementary school kids, that are being silenced from being able to use anything Christian in their school projects. It's sad. There's a story in a school, I forget which state it was in, but there was a story where the teacher said, you've got to each kid's got to do something, say something that reminds them of, you know, what Christmas means to them. They got to say something or present something of what Christmas means to them. And so this little boy began to read the story of the birth of Jesus. And in the middle of his presentation, the teacher stopped him and says, "You can't be talking about that in school." But you just said, of course, the boy started crying, you know, called the parents up there, and the principal stood behind the teacher who would not support the child or the family. And all the little boy was doing, elementary school now, all he was doing was talking about what Christmas meant to him and talking about the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born and da-da-da. And they said, "Oh, stop, you can't be talking about that because, you know, other people may not like that." I'm at a point where we got to say, you know what? Remember the last line in "Gone with the Wind" by Rhett Butler? That's what I feel like saying sometimes. You know what y'all know what I'm saying, right? Everybody knows that last line Rhett Butler says. "Frankly, Scarlett, I don't get." That's what you know what? You want to get offended? Whatever. I'm tired of being the one that has to worry about, am I offending somebody? You're offending me with your life and with your mouth. You're offending me with your ways. You're offending me. I tell you, I had a guy I ran into the day who was talking to me, and he was just swearing the whole conversation and just general conversation. I'm sitting there like, really? I mean, every third word was just just in conversation and took the God's name in vain at one point. I just kind of walked off. Really? I don't want to hear that because that offends me. Hearing that offends me because it's attacking someone I love, attacking someone I care about. Exactly right. My Heavenly Father. Don't swear to my Heavenly Father. That offends me. But you know what? Nothing said about that. We can do that. We can do that. I mean, kids can go to high school and they can cuss their teachers out. But boy, don't say Jesus. Oh, God. Back. Back. I mean, my God. We can do anything else in school, but don't talk about Jesus. Why? Man, I'm going to tell you, it just invokes something. Because the enemy knows that 2,000 years ago when Jesus came out of that tomb, when those grave clothes were taken off, when that napkin was folded up, and he walked out victorious, and he walked out as our King and our Lord forever. And there's no other God but him, period. He is Lord over all. And the devil knows that. So he attacks and he attacks and he stirs things around us to try to silence us. And we see a whole world shifting and a whole country shifting away from that. Saying that the Bible's a myth, the Bible's not true. What are you so scared of? I mean, why do they talk about the Bible so much if it's a myth? Why do they care? Why are they trying to silence us if it doesn't mean anything? Because they know that it does. They know that it does. So here we are with Jesus. Where are we at? Verse 8, verse 9. Verse 19. Yeah, we're skipping down now. Go down. Okay. So here they are. They saw the tomb was empty. Now verse 19. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed. Now I want you to picture this. They went to the tomb. It was empty. They hadn't saw him yet. Here he is at their door. Imagine your front door getting, you know, ding-donged. You open the door and there's Jesus standing there. And it said here, he said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed them, here's my piercings. Here's where they stuck the spear. See, I'm the same one you saw on the cross. I'm the same one that you wrapped up. You knew I was dead. I'm the same one that's behind that rock for 3 days. Now I stand at your door, risen from the dead forevermore. It's not a body switch. It's not an illusion. It's not a trick. this same Messiah that walked with you, that fed the 5,000, that healed the blinded eyes, that walked on the water, that healed the demonic man in the tomb, this same Jesus who you ate with, who you prayed with, who you rested with, this same Jesus who showed you the mystery of the kingdom is the same Jesus with the pierced hands that has risen from the dead. I was dead, but I am now alive forevermore, never to die again. And when they saw that, they believed and said, it is our Lord. He has risen. And it's all about the resurrection, because without the resurrection, it wouldn't have mattered. It would have been another dead man in the grave. But it wasn't another dead man in the grave. It was Jesus, the Son of God, the living Son of God, born of a virgin, birthed by the Holy Spirit, lived a life that was sinless and perfect, the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for our sins and for our shortcomings. And all we have to do in response is just receive what He's given us. Yes, Lord, You are Lord. And I believe that, and I accept that, and I receive that. And there's no other God but You. That's all we have to do. He did all the work for us. But man, we got people trying to find truth in everything else. They run to everything but that. It amazes me that the answer is so simple. It's kind of like if you lose your car keys, you're looking everywhere for the house. You're looking everywhere. I mean, you're looking in places you ain't looked at in a year because you're too scared to open that drawer. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what's in there. And you're looking everywhere. And then all of a sudden, guess where they are? Oh, they're in the key basket. Yeah, you didn't look there? That's how obvious sometimes it is to me with God. People are looking everywhere else, and the answer is right in front of them. Did you look right in front of you? Because here I am. I'm right here. I mean, it amazes me to see how people will give credit and power to other things but not understand, okay, there's got to be a power behind that. You know, we see the weather. We see creation. And there are a lot of people that are creationists or Mother Nature worshipers. And you know, do I believe in Mother Nature? I do, but it comes from Father God. So absolutely I believe in that. But there's no power within itself. There's no separate wind God, and then cloud God, and then grass God, and then tree God, and then tornado God, and then hurricane God, and then earthquake God. I mean, all of creation is under one control, under one power. That's God. And God lets everything move. I was looking at the back door this morning at the clouds. You know, a lot of times you can see them blowing, if the wind's blowing a little bit. And I just saw those clouds just across the sky. It's amazing how all that's in place because God in Genesis said, let there be light. And those clouds have moved ever since. And the earth has been here ever since. And the seas roll ever since. And the light shines ever since. And the moon comes out ever since. God said, let there be light. God spoke it, and He's kept it all this time, and nothing's changed. The world can't turn without the hand of God. It's not science that keeps this world going. It's not technology that keeps this world going. It's God that keeps this world going. Let's see how many people turn to God if all of a sudden a terrorist knocked out our power grid, which is not that hard to do. Now, imagine the power grid of our nation going out. We lose all power. We lose power to any lights, any electricity of any sort. We would be crippled in this nation. You've seen the blackouts of New York City and through the years, the blackouts. Think if all of a sudden there was a national blackout to where everything, all the computers went down, all the phone systems went down, you know, all the cash registers at Food Line went down. You know, all your refrigerators went down. All the gas stations shut down. You couldn't get no gas. You know, you couldn't buy food because all the stores are shut down. I mean, everything is shut down. Do you think somebody then might say, listen, I don't know if it's true, but God, if you up there, you got a flashlight? Because we dark down here. And I don't have no food, don't have no gas, can't take a shower, can't make a phone call, can't drive my car, because everything is shut down. I think some people be turning to God then and realizing it's not technology or man's brains that make this world turn. It's the hand of God that makes it turn, period. And when the hand of God is lifted off of this earth, it would just go away into oblivion. It's only the hand of God that keeps it positioned exactly where we're at. turning day by day, spinning on its axis at that perfect angle for sunlight and for seasons. I mean, it spins, and it's a spin in the middle of space with nothing holding it but the hand of God. Like the old song we learned as a little kid, Brenda. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. How true that is. How God is holding us into existence. And so, yeah, we can seek other sources of truth, in this, but it all comes back to, without God, there is no life. Without God, there is no air. Without God, there is no breath in our bodies. Without God, there is no hope. Without God, there is no future. And Jesus came and died, and he's risen now to give us that future. Now, we're not done. We've got some more scripture to read. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, I could talk about that, but that's not my point this morning. So we'll skip that and get on down. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, who was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, this is where we get doubting Thomas at, he said to them, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, you know what? Thomas gets a lot of bad news here, I think. I kind of admire Thomas. He wants to see the proof. How many of you want to see proof? How many of you are them kind of people that say, "Well, I want to see it. I want to see how that thing works. Show me. I want to put my hands on it. I really want to see if that." Thomas was just being real. He's like most of us here today. It's easy to believe something we hadn't seen or felt or done. Easy. But you know what? The old saying, "I was there, ... when God healed me. I was there, ... when God saved me." So I am an eyewitness. I have felt God's presence in my life so strong it overwhelmed me. I felt his breath on me so many times that I knew he was enveloping me with all of who he was. I knew that. There's no doubt who my God is and that God is real. And I've never had to touch his hands or his side, but I have an eyewitness to his presence. And you know what? I don't doubt anybody for not receiving God if they've not first felt him or saw him, because they can't. I think we're hard on people sometimes. "Why don't you just get saved?" "Well, I don't feel nothing." I understand that. I got it. It's kind of like marrying someone. You can't marry someone you don't love. You know, "Why don't you just marry that girl? They can have all the perfect qualities, you know. Marry that girl, man. She's awesome. She's great. She's good to you. She loves you. She's sweet. She's a Christian. She works hard. She's pretty. She's got a 36, 24, 36. I mean, what's wrong with her?" Is that the right measurements or is that wrong? Whatever. "She's perfect." "Yeah, Mom, I don't feel it though." You know, I mean, you got to have that feeling. You got to know. I mean, there were girls I dated I knew I wouldn't want to marry. I mean, I'd kiss a girl and I'd be like kissing a... None of them's here this morning. Be like kissing a porcupine. Nothing was there. But Melly was different. Melly was July the 4th. A moment of glory. Because I felt something. Thomas wanted to see for himself who Jesus, if he really was who he was. "Yeah, boys, I know you told me he came by the house. I know you told me he stopped by. But you know what? I remember seeing him on the cross. He was dead. I mean, crucified dead. And then I saw y'all take him off the cross, and I saw y'all wrap him up, and I saw y'all put him behind that stone and put the stone in place, and he was dead. Now you're telling me he's at my house? I want to see it." Nothing wrong with wanting to see things, church. I think we need to seek God to say, "God, show me who you are." Verse 20. Am I right? Oh, 26. I'm sorry. I got a zero. Thank you. "Now, after 8 days again," now 8 days have passed since he came by the first time, Jesus. "After 8 days passed, his disciples were within, and Thomas now was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas," Jesus knew Thomas,
He said, "Reach your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas saw him and he believed. God was so gracious, he passed by just to let Thomas see who he really was. And Thomas saw those nail-pierced hands, saw that pierced side, and knew and believed his Lord had risen. Jesus had come back. The same one he had ate dinner with, the same one he had walked with, the same one he had seen miracles, now stood at his door, a resurrected Savior. Imagine being in that time period of seeing Jesus rise from the dead. Still, they didn't believe, many. And many here today still don't believe. I mean, this generation don't believe that Jesus was who he says he was. There's other denominations that have taken the resurrection of Jesus and him being King of Kings really out of their teaching and don't believe. They believe he's a prophet. They believe he's a good man. They believe he lived. But a lot of them don't believe he's who he says he was. I believe Jesus is who he says he was, and he is. And I believe that I will see him and know who he is one day. That we will see our Savior like Thomas did. And Jesus say, "Look at me. You're the one you served. Here I stand before you. I told you I rose from the dead. I told you there was a kingdom waiting on you. I told you, believe in me, you'd never die. I told you." You know, I don't understand all things. Now, there's things I don't teach on because it's not where God has me. And I would never try to teach something that I didn't have understanding in myself for to be real or truth. A lot of teachings about what happens after we die. A lot of teachings. Some Christians believe you're just laying there asleep to the resurrection. Some teach you go to be with the Lord, you know, right away. Some teach you're in this place with God, and then there's a second coming, and then we're restored. And I have my own kind of theory, and I'm not going to share that this morning. But I do believe this. I do not believe when we take our last breath there is any at all separation or any non-awareness of the presence of God. I believe we're in his presence in some way. Some form, some way. Like I said, I have my thinking, but it might be too far out for y'all, so I'm not going to share this one. But I should, it's kind of a light crowd. The other half won't hear. But I won't share that. But I believe, like my grandpa, do not believe at all that he's just in some soul sleep state. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's in some deep slumber of just dreaming, waiting on the Lord to return. I don't believe that. I believe that he is actively in the kingdom of God now. See, a lot of people teach the kingdom of God is going to come. He's going to restore the kingdom. And I believe that. But see, the universe are different parallels. They're different. Who's to say that my grandpa, I'll throw this much out to you. I'm just feeling bold this morning. And Doc will straighten me out after service if I'm wrong. Who's to say my grandpa is not already walking in the fullness of the kingdom that we're preaching about now? We just can't see it because we're not there yet. That he's already in the kingdom. In other words, that God has returned for him as part of the church. We just can't see that yet because we're in a different realm, a whole different place. And so, you know, we tend to think of the kingdom of God being one geographical event. But I kind of believe as each one passes on, they're crossing into that fullness of their kingdom for themselves. And we just can't see it yet. I believe my grandpa's already glorified. I don't believe that. And some people teach this. I don't believe that my grandpa's natural body is going to raise out of the grave and then be changed that moment. I believe my grandpa's already been changed and already been glorified. That's what I believe. And I know that's not what a lot of people believe. But that's what I believe. Don't hold it against me. Just what I believe. Don't hold your money back this morning because of it. Just give it and smile anyway. Say, "Well, he's wrong, but I'll give God anyway." That's fine. I'm just saying. Because we're not dealing in the same time and space we are. The kingdom of God is a whole different realm. Just like the demonic realm. There's demons all around us. There are demons all around us here now. I mean, there's a spiritual warfare going on. If we could somehow pull this veil back, it'd be scary what we could see. We just can't see it because of the earthly veil that covers the spiritual realm. But not only are there angels and stuff within our presence, but there's also demons roaming all around us trying to inhabit and encamp God's people to take them over and to influence them. We just can't see that. There is no time in the kingdom like there is on the earth. The best way I can explain it, you've all had dreams. Have you ever had a dream that seemed to last all night? You went to sleep and you feel like you dreamed that dream all night long. You wake up and you think it's morning time. You went to bed at 11 o'clock, let's say, okay? You fall asleep, you dream, and you think you've been asleep all night dreaming. And you think, and you wake up, you think, man, it's morning. I feel so rested and so good. And you look at the clock, it's 11:02. What? 2 minutes? I thought I was asleep all night. Because, see, there's no time frame in our dream world. It's totally different. They say most dreams only last from seconds just a very few minutes. No dream lasts 5 or 6 hours. Not in real time. And so, but we think that. That's kind of how I think the kingdom is. The time's not the same. You can't measure time there like you can here. So I believe when my grandpa took his last breath and crossed over, he walked in to the kingdom of God, restored, fully manifested as a son of God forever. We just can't see that yet. And each one of us that cross over will inherit that same thing. So that's just my 2 cents. I really didn't think of this message this morning, but that's my 2 cents. Next verse. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That takes faith, doesn't it? Blessed are those that haven't seen me, but have yet believed. But God makes himself available to us too, not in the same form as the flesh. But he passes our way in the spirit, doesn't he? We can feel his presence. We can feel him come up on us. We can feel him in our hearts. We can hear him speak to hear him speak to us. We can see him through other people's lives, through the love they show us. We can see God in a lot of ways if we'll take time to open our eyes and look for him. We can see God in a lot of ways. You know, we can even see God in the animal world, in our pets. I mean, some of y'all love your pets more than you do your wives and husbands. You know, you'll let your little dog or cat lick you all over, and you won't let your wife touch you. It's a good boy, good boy. And you kiss your wife like she's some kind of third world stranger. Bye, honey. You're a good boy. I love you. See you, baby. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. But we see that love through our animals. We see how they love us. We see how they get excited when we come home, how they wag their tails, how they run after you, unless they're a cat. Cats are weird. We're talking about dogs. I've had a cat. I mean, cats are just different. You got to be like a, I don't know, they're just weird, like a woman. But dogs are like men. We're just who we are. Take us or leave us. Wagging tail or all, that's who we are. Just like men, wagging our tails and panting. That's who we are. But we see that love, even in that. You know, we God just speaks. When God gave my 3 children, I could see the love of God as we held our children in our arms. It's just babies, and how God gave us these kids. If we held them at 5, 6, 7, 8 pounds, you know, we're holding them in one arm, you know, one little arm holding our babies. Seeing their eyes and their hair and their soft skin, and how God formed them, how God gave. You see the love of God in so many things. God makes himself known to us. He makes himself known. I think the world don't want to really hear about God. I said this last Wednesday. I think the reason people are searching for so many different truths but God is they want to find a truth that fits their choices, not find a God or a truth that changes their choices. There's a difference. We can all find a truth that fits our choices. You know, I can say, you know, well, I like to have more than one wife. I'll be one of them weird Mormon sects out in Utah. I'll be a polygamist because, you know, well, David had a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines, and heck, I like to have more than one woman. Mel gets on my nerves sometimes. Forget Mel. I want Jane tonight. Jane gives me a hard time. I'll call for Susan. I'll find me one and won't back talk. Just do what I say. So I could do that. You know, I mean, we can always find a truth that fits us. You know, for some teaching religions, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. People can consume alcohol, nothing against their teaching. They can do this, they can do that. You know, for some, they can just live what they want as long as at the last minute they pray for forgiveness. You know, they just pray for forgiveness. I mean, they live their whole lives like hell, And then when they're dying, forgive me, God. I hope they got in. I mean, I do believe in death salvation when it's real. But, you know, we can make our choices fit in anything we want. But if we really want truth, we got to let God change our choices and let God make us who he wants us to be. You know, it's like a married couple. I don't care what anybody says. If you really love your spouse, you do things to please them. You do change if it's something that bothers them. You do, for because you love them. If that bothers them, I'm sorry, honey. I'll try to work on that. I'll try, you know. You do that because you love each other. It's give and take. You know, Grandma said before, her and Grandpa married 60 years, and, you know, it wasn't always easy, and it was give and take. There was times Grandma had to just suck it up and just didn't like it, but just said, you know what, I'll compromise. There's time Grandpa had to suck it up and dodge the frying pan and say, I'll just compromise. Okay, cornbread's fine, said biscuits, honey. Put the frying pan down. That's fine. You know, you have to compromise sometimes. So, yeah, I'm just playing. Grandma went through a frying pan. Grandpa, I don't guess. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Once again, we have this as recorded history. And this is not only a Christian thing. There are other people that have these documentations written down of events, of people, of places, of miracles, of things that really happened. Noah's flood has been proven over and over. There was a massive flood. That's been proven over and over. They have found artifacts. They have found the pool of Bethesda. They have found artifacts that really was a pool of Bethesda. They have found all kinds of things that are exactly where the Bible says they are in the same time period they say they are. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know, the city that got destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, for all the wickedness. Archaeologists have found two cities that were burnt to the ground in the same proximity that the Bible records them being all them years ago, thousands of years ago. They have proven there were two cities here that were burnt down that we found proof of that they would have been about this time period as the Bible says. So there is proof after proof. Once again, we'll believe anything else we read in history but the Word of God. We'll pull up Wikipedia and find out all the facts about this and that, and we'll just take it as truth. But when someone says the Bible says, yeah, that's written by men. What book wasn't written by men? Anybody name a book that wasn't written by men? I mean, Casper the Ghost didn't write these, no books. Every book's written by a man. But the difference in the Bible is these were written to two things. One, it was written by eyewitness accounts, just like Moses, how he wrote those first five books. He was there. I mean, think about this. It'd be the same as me writing the history of Living Word Ministries. In 2002, we had Grandma at the altar. And we laid hands on her, and the Holy Spirit took over, and she was healed, and whatever. That's eyewitness accounts. Moses was there. He led the people of Israel. He crossed the Red Sea. He was there when it parted. He was there when the rock gave out water. He was there when their shoes didn't run out. He was there when the manna fell every morning. He was there. So he records it as eyewitness history. Then we have other books that are written by the inspiration of God. Under Revelation, most of the Pauline books, the New Testament, were written partly by, you know, what he had heard, but by what God has showed him as revelation. So every book was written by man. But for some reason, the Bible comes into question being this big myth. You know why? Because truth brings out things that we don't want to bring out. Light exposes darkness every time. And so we don't want our darkness exposed because it makes us uncomfortable. That's why criminals like the dark. They like the cover of dark. They can't be seen. But the light of Jesus exposes that darkness, and it brings everything to light. He is the Son of God. This is written for us to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I would love, not right now, it's too dangerous, but I would love to go to Israel and walk those streets and see where Jesus walked and see the places he ministered at and be a part of that and go in that, you know, Jordan River and go in the Sea of Galilee and realizing, wow, man, this is where those nets were so full of fish they almost brought the boats down. This is where he walked across the water and called Peter to come meet him. Can you imagine? Imagine that that really happened in our history. But people don't believe that. I mean, a lot of us would give our arm and leg to go to a place where Lou Gehrig gave the final farewell speech. You know, the great speech Lou Gehrig gave in Yankee Stadium. We'd be like, oh, I stood in the same spot. Lou Gehrig stood here. How you know? Well, that's what they said. How you know? You wasn't there? It was 1930-something or 40-something, whatever that was. A lot of us weren't even born. How you know he stood there? Well, because, well, that's right. You don't. So how you know? Here's my thing about the Word of God. They're trying to prove it's not real and God doesn't exist and Jesus wasn't real. But they sure can't prove that he wasn't either. They can't prove the Bible's not real. This book was written absolutely by men of the Bible, but it was by the inspiration of God and it was by eyewitnesses. I got one more verse, don't I? This sums it up right here, 1 Corinthians. This is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty, meaningless, is what it means. You are still in your sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, every one of us are hellbound on that long black train. And not the one going to heaven, the one going down. We've got to believe in the resurrection as well as the crucifixion. And there are many that believe he died, but there's a lot that don't believe he rose. That does us no good. If he didn't rise, it didn't matter. But he did rise. And Paul was saying, look, you want to believe he didn't rise? Fine. But you better be glad he did, because you would still be in your sin if he hadn't. We are not in our sin anymore if we believe in the resurrected Savior. If we believe that he died and he rose again, our sin has been removed because he took it for us. See, Jesus died for our sin. He rose with our righteousness. That's exactly what happened. He died with our sin, but he rose with our freedom. And he stands here today saying, here I am. Do you believe I am God? The Bible says the Word was flesh, or the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know what that means? That Jesus was God. That God, for the first time, took on an incarnation that man could see physically. And he was God in the flesh. God clothed himself with the body of Jesus and walked the earth and did all these miracles and then died on the cross for us. He is risen, and because he rose, we are free from our sin if we believe in him. We've got to believe in something, church. And I'm going to tell you, the way things are going, World War III is on the brink. Another plane shot down. Going over Africa, did you hear about that? Planes missing, planes getting shot down, rockets going off. We got Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Gaza. I mean, we got things exploding right now. And like Kevin said, thank God I'm a child of God.